We're going to wrap up our current series, God in the Movies, and I'm really excited about sharing the message of God through this movie called Spotlight. And starting next Sunday, we're going to devote the month of February in a new series called The Heart of Worship is Surrender. The Heart of Worship is Surrender. So we're going to focus on what it means that we worship God and how do we surrender ourselves fully so that God may be glorified and that we be edified at the same time. It's going to be a message, a series in which you will be both theologically, biblically challenged and expanded, and you are going to feel very satisfied in terms of the effects and the applications of the topic, okay? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you once again because you are always inviting us to sit at your feet and receive your truth, your grace. Thank you for the invitation. Now be with everyone in this place. Holy Spirit, go before us. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Prepare us that we may receive what Jesus has to say, that we may receive what he has to give to us today. We look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, an extra measure of your grace today. Thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you by listening to your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. The reason we focused on the God in the Movie series is this. One of the reformers, John Calvin, he said it so eloquently. He said, the knowledge of God leads us to the knowledge of ourselves. And then conversely, he wrote, the knowledge of ourselves leads to the knowledge of God. The more you begin to realize who you are, the more you begin to discover your dreams and hopes and fears, the universal existential needs that every one of us has, the more we begin to realize about ourselves, it leads us to the knowledge of God. Therefore, we say, oh, I must have someone who's stronger than I am. I must have a hope that is beyond me. I must have a confidence that is not built within myself, but it is given from the outside. And that's the reason we focus on the current series. And today, the movie of the morning is Spotlight. Okay? Spotlight. Before I give the outline, I think it'll be better if you watch the clip, the trailer. And as a trailer clip, it is designed to give you the broad stroke of the plot and the development and the nuances of the movie. So watch this, and here's what I need you to do. As watch and see, feel the pathos and the zeal of some of the characters in terms of what happened and what didn't happen and what must have happened, all right? So let's roll the clip, thank you.
But I also know there's a story here, and I think everybody will hear about it.
Do you think your paper has the resources to take that on?
I do. Do you?
The Boston priests molested kids in 6 different parishes over the last 30 years. The church found out about it and did nothing. We haven't committed any long-term investigative resources to the case.
No, we haven't.
And that's the kind of thing your team would do.
Spotlight? Guys, listen. Everybody's going to be interested in this.
Obviously, the church will fight us very hard.
Trying to get some background information.
I don't want you recording this in any way, shape, or form. Nothing.
We understand you've settled several cases against the church.
I can't discuss that.
There aren't any records of any of these settlements.
Nope.
When you're a poor kid from a poor family, and when a priest pays attention to you, it's a big deal. How do you say no to God?
Spotlight.
Just the tip line.
You think he's got something?
I want to keep digging.
We need to focus on the institution. Show me that it came from the top down.
Try to silence anyone who speaks out.
You leave me alone, you hear me, goddammit?
6% act out sexually.
6% is 90.
90 priests.
If there were 90 of these bastards, people would know.
Maybe they do.
Dear God. You're going to give me the names and the names of their victims. Are you threatening me?
I was doing my job.
Yeah, you and everyone else.
I am here because I care. We're going to tell this story. We're going to tell it right.
Hoping we can keep this between us until we all get on the same page.
Is that why we're here, to get on the same page? We've got two stories here. A story about degenerate clergy, and a story about a bunch of lawyers turning child abuse into a cottage industry. Which story do you want us to write? Because we're writing one of them.
I'm not crazy.
They control everything.
This is not just Boston. It's a whole country. It's a whole world.
They knew, and they let it happen. It could have been you. It could have been me. It could have been any of us.
Spotlight. The name... The Spotlight is the name of the investigative journal unit team in the Boston Globe newspaper. And they have won the 2003 Pulitzer Prize for Public Service for their work in terms of discovering and explaining what took place, not only in the Boston area, but its impact in terms of the rest of America, the US, North America, Canada, and around the world. The movie won 2015 the Best Picture Award, and it deals with the investigative team unearthing, discovering the sexual abuse scandals committed by many Roman Catholic priests. And not only that, how it was covered up by the Roman Catholic Church, and not only that, how the city of Boston kept this under the wrap. It was kept hush, hush. Before we go on, I just want to clarify a couple of things. Number one, I want to make sure that you don't feel like we are slamming on the Catholic Church. We are not. The knowledge of ourselves leads to the knowledge of our God. I want you to point out how what happened there could happen inside of us. Okay? The layout of the message is as follows. I want to focus on, what is the right thing? Did you sense, as you watched the trailer, we have to do the right thing. Someone did not do the right thing. In fact, someone did the wrong thing in terms of the sexual abuse by the Roman Catholic priest. But then someone should have stopped that. The church didn't stop it. They failed to do the right thing. And furthermore, it was covered up by everybody else. So the main thing is about doing the right thing. And I want to define for you, how do we come to know what the right thing is, morality? And then I want to point out to you how we all fail to do that. And then at the end of the message, I want to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ, how in Christ alone we can receive the right thing for ourselves. All right? Okay? Now, I want to move on to the next clip. Here you are going to see scenes that pertain to the investigators trying to find out what happened, and no one is talking. So number one, there's the sin, the sin of the sexual abuse, right? But then there is the sin of covering it up by the church, the institutional sin, and then there is the societal impact of that. When we do the right thing, when we do the wrong thing, it doesn't happen only at the individual level. It happens at the institutional level. It affects the communities. But then it doesn't stop there. The impact of doing the wrong thing goes even farther, and it creates something far worse in terms of our society. So it happens individually. It happens institutionally. It happens also societally. So watch this clip, and as you watch it, here's what I need you to know. Number one, you will hear some coarse language. I want to make an apology, but I don't, kind of thing, okay? We couldn't mute out that part of the language. Number two, there's a sense in me, I want you to hear the offensiveness of what took place. So, ordinarily speaking, you know, such language is not fitting in a place like this. I mean, after all, you came to a Christian worship service. However, I think this is warranted. Therefore, for you parents, if you have a child or children with you and you feel, boy, this isn't right. Well, listen, tell you what. If your child is old enough to be offended by this, then it's a great time for you to talk about it at home. If they're too young to grasp this, then you have no problem, all right? So let's watch this clip and watch, feel the emotion and the pathos here. Watch this.
These exhibits you're after, Mr. Resendez, they're very sensitive records.
All due respect, Your Honor, that's not the question. The records are public.
Maybe so. But tell me, where is the editorial responsibility in publishing records of this nature?
Well, where's the editorial responsibility in not publishing them?
Robbie, it's incredible. Law knew about Gagin for years, no question. There's a letter to Law from a woman, Margaret Collot, who lived in Jamaica Plain in the early 80s when Gagin was there. Listen to this. Our family is rooted in the church. Our desire is to protect the holy orders. Even in the midst of our agony over the seven boys in our family who have been violated, seven, Robbie, seven boys, it was suggested we keep silent. We did not question the authority of the church 2 years ago, but since Father Gagin is still in his parish, but she sent it to Law, and Law did shit. Here's another one to Law, same year. Listen to this. A word on the recent assignment of Father Gagin as an associate at St. Julia's in Weston. Father Gagin has a history of homosexual involvement with young boys. I understand his recent departure from St. Brendan's may be related to this problem. I wonder if Father Gagin should not be reduced to just weekend work while receiving some kind of therapy. You know how grateful I am to you for your constant concern. Sincerely yours in our Lord. Most Reverend John M. Darcy, Auxiliary Bishop of Boston, December 7th, 1984.
An auxiliary bishop wrote that?
That's incredible. Well, he broke ranks. I mean, when did Gallant write her letter?
1984.
And Law just ignored it.
How do you ignore that freaking letter?
We got him. You can't read these letters and think anything else. It's proof.
Yeah, it is. This is good work.
Should we take it up to Ben?
No. Not yet.
Why not? We got Law. This is it.
No, this is Law covering for one priest. There's another 90 out there.
Yeah, and we'll print that story when we get it, but we got to go with this now.
No, I'm not going to rush the story, Mike.
But we don't have a choice, Robbie. If we don't rush to print, somebody else is going to find these letters and butcher the story. Joe Quimby from the Herald was at the freaking courthouse.
So we'll write a holding story and we'll keep our eye on the Herald.
Keep our eye on the Herald?
Yeah.
They run this and they get it wrong, the church will bury it. We got to do this now.
Mike.
What? Why are we hesitating? Barron told us to get Law. This is Law.
Barron told us to get the system. We need the full scope. That's the only thing that will put an end to this.
Then let's take it up to Ben, let him decide.
We'll take it to Ben when I say it's time.
It's time, Robbie! It's time! They knew, and they let it happen! Two kids! Okay? It could have been you, it could have been me, it could have been any of us. We gotta nail these scumbags, we gotta show people that nobody can get away with this, not a priest, or a cardinal, or a freaking pope!
They knew. And they let it happen. We got to stop this. They knew, and they let it happen, and we cannot just sit on the roadside and pretend it didn't happen. We have to do something about this. Here's what I need you to feel, not just know, feel the power of the indignation. I felt it when I watched the movie. Some of you who watched the movie, you may have felt it. And I'm asking you to feel this emotional charge. When something that should not have happened, happened, then we have to do something about that. Here, listen to this. Each and every one of us has a natural inclination to do the right thing, and we have a strong conviction that everybody else should live by that. Let me repeat that. You and I, we have a natural inclination to do the right thing, and we have a strong conviction that everyone should live according to that, okay? And that's what the movie is all about in my mind, that there's the right thing to be done, and if we must, and we must do it, because if we don't, we are failing ourselves, and we're failing our loved ones, and failing our society. Let's turn to James chapter 4. Here is one working definition from the Bible, all right? God says in the Bible, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And that's what the Hulk, sorry, the character was saying. They knew and they didn't do anything. If we know the right thing, and if we don't do the right thing, God says in his Bible, we are sinning. So that's a working definition. So here's how I would like to define the definition of sin. Sin is failing to do the right thing. It's simple. It's not most theologically profound, but it's a working definition for this morning. Sin is what? Failing to do the right thing. It's not just not doing the wrong thing. If you know the right thing, and if you don't follow through on that, God says that is just as sinful or as sinning as doing the wrong thing. Does that make sense? And therefore, here is the theme of the message, something that I would like you to remember not only today, but as you take this topic to your house church for your discussion and sharing time. Here's the sentence. We sin by failing to do the right thing, but Jesus saves us by doing the right thing. We sin by failing to do the right thing, but Jesus saves us by doing the right thing. And friends, the moment we talk about the right thing, the moment we say, hey, this is moral, this is the right thing to do, and we say, and therefore, opposite of that is immoral or the wrong thing, the moment we start talking about this, we get into the debate of morality. You and your friends talked about this in the past. Some of you feel that this is right, which is, hey, it's okay for you to say this is right for you, but it's not okay for you to say this is right for everyone. Meaning, morality is relative. Morality is not universal. It's not absolute. What may be moral and the right thing to do for this group over here may not be the right thing for the group over here. And you cannot impose your view on morality, what's right, on the rest of them. You've heard this. You may believe this. And this is the debate. Okay? Now, here's what the Bible says. That there is such a thing as morality, the right thing that transcends time, people, and place. It is absolute. If it is right for you in terms of what is right and moral, then it must be moral for the people over here, not only now, but yesterday and tomorrow. So morality transcends time, place, and people. I couldn't find the reference, but I once read an article by an anthropologist who was an atheist. She did not believe that there was God. Her job as an anthropologist was to go to different cultures and learn how people behaved, how people acted, right? And as an anthropologist, she was very clear. She said, I'm only going to go and observe the behaviors of the group, but I will never impose my moral views on their behavior. Got it? Okay? So she was being consistent. Since she believed, as an atheist, there is no God, therefore, there is no absolute morality, therefore, what they believe, how they behave, I'm not going to impose my views on them. Well, guess what happened? She went to this part of the world where they practiced female circumcision, okay? Which involved circumcising the female clitoris in the girls ages 12 and 13, because this culture believed, this group of people believed, that women should not enjoy sexual pleasure, okay? And then during the course of the procedure, it creates bleeding, and many girls have died from this female circumcision. The anthropologist, she was riveted. She said, this is not right. Number one, it endangers the girls. And number two, it's an act of sexism. And number three, it's an act of oppression. They must not do this. And then she realized, oh my goodness, I cannot impose my view on them. I don't mean you guys, you know, I keep pointing at you, but I'm not saying this is you, okay? She felt I shouldn't bring my judgment, my morality, on their morality. I know this is wrong, but they are doing it, and who am I to say you are wrong and you must stop it? And she had this dilemma, and she realized, maybe there must be a God out there who defines morality, and which is true for all of us. So friends, I just want to point out, you have a strong inclination that something is right, and you have a stronger conviction that everyone should live according to it. You see, we sin by failing to do the right thing, but Jesus saves us by doing the right thing. Now here's what the Bible says so interestingly. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 2 in terms of this universal morality, okay? Listen to this. All who sin apart from the law, that is to say, those people who believe that there is morality, but they don't believe that there is the universal absolute morality, okay? They will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law, those who believe that God's morality has been revealed in the Bible, those of us will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, and those are people who are non-Jews, who don't have the Bible, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law. Did you hear that? By nature, it is inherent. And therefore, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. Let's stop there. Okay? Did you hear that? God says in the Bible, every one of you have this natural inclination as to what is right. And that's because God has written in your heart something called conscience or the absolute morality. You see? And therefore, it is a universal inclination. And this is the reason for which you feel so indignant when you observe, witness an immoral act or unjust act. Something boils up within you, something erupts in you. That is not right. You must stop that. And you cannot do that. And that's because God has written in our hearts the absolute universal morality, conscience. But then what happened? Well, something went wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I read, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who," what? "Suppress the truth," who suppress the absolute universal morality in us, "the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." What the Bible is saying is this. Not only has God revealed the absolute universal morality in your hearts called conscience, he has also revealed this morality in God's creation. He made it very plain. Everyone knows it. But then what happened? He says, we suppress the truth. We press down. We don't want to know. We reject God's morality and God's ways. And we want to choose our own ways. So, friends, it's not that you are ignorant of God's right and wrong. It's even worse than that. You suppress it. You resist it. You push it back and you push it down. So here's what happens. When we sin by failing to the wrong thing, when we sin by failing to the right thing, the moment we commit that sin of not doing the right thing, it does at least two things. Number one, it corrupts you, and then it spreads. It corrupts not only you, but those around you. And not only does it affect you, it spreads like something far, far worse. We're going to watch the next clip as to what transpired when the journalists went around and asking people as to, hey, could you help us out? What happened? Could you talk to us? Watch this clip, and you'll be so blown away by the power of the sin when we fail to do the right thing. Let's watch this.
Hi there, I'm Sasha Pfeiffer. I'm with the Boston Globe. I was just looking for a gentleman by the name of Matthew Walsh. No, he's not. Mr. Pfeiffer from the Boston Globe.
Yeah, what do you want?
I'd like to speak with Thomas Kennedy.
He doesn't live here anymore.
Do you know where he lives? Sir, I'd just like to ask a few... Sasha Pfeiffer, Boston Globe.
Oh, yeah. Hi.
Hi. Thank you. Anything else you can recall?
No.
No, but I got a cousin in Quincy. She saw him on the street a few years later.
No.
The bishop came over the house. He said nothing like this had ever happened before, and he asked us not to press charges.
And what did your mother do?
My mother? She put out freaking cookies.
There was a lot of pressure to keep quiet.
From the church?
Yeah, from the church. But not just the church. From my friends. From the other parishioners.
Well, many of the priests that I treated were psychosexually stunted on the emotional level of a 12 or 13 year old.
Jeez. Sure, the chief knew. Everybody knew, but nobody wants to cuff a priest.
Mm. And what about the prosecutor?
I shouldn't talk about this shit.
I think you should, actually.
Do you know a Father Hurley or a Father Gale?
Just so I gotta get this shit out of here, right?
You
leave me alone, you leave my brother alone, you hear me, goddammit?
Hi there. I'm looking for Ronald Paquin.
Yes?
Your father, Paquin?
Yes, that's right.
I'm Sasha Pfeiffer from the Boston Globe.
Okay.
Could I ask you a few questions?
Go ahead, yeah.
We spoke to several men who knew you when they were boys at St. John the Baptist in Haverhill. They told us you molested them, is that true?
Sure, I fooled around, but I never felt gratified myself.
Right. But you admit to molesting boys at St. John the Baptist?
Yes, but as I said, I never got any pleasure from it. That's important to understand.
Right. But can you tell me where and how you fooled around with these boys?
I want to be clear. I never raped anyone. There's a difference. I should know.
How would you know?
I was raped.
I'm sorry. Who raped you?
Bonnie, who are you talking to?
Father
Patrick. It's okay,
Father
Jane.
Patrick, who raped you?
Who are you?
Sasha Pfeiffer from the Globe.
Please get off my
porch. For myself.
Get inside the house, Ron.
Mr.
Get inside, Ron.
I'm sorry. Who are you?
I'm his sister. And I don't want you coming back here.
Miss Paquin.
When you and I sin by failing to do the right thing, it just doesn't affect you and I individually. I hope you caught by watching that clip. It affects us institutionally. Remember the scene where the family members wanted to cover it up? Hush, hush. The church came and said, you know, I'm really sorry it happened to your child, but this is the first time that it has happened by this priest or in our church. So would you please keep it quiet? See, look, okay? Sin, which is we sin by failing to do the right thing. When we don't do the right thing, it corrupts us and it spreads. And when it corrupts and spreads, it affects other people around us, our families, our community. It institutionally corrupts and spreads. And furthermore, the whole city, I hope you caught that too, the whole city of Boston wanted to keep a tight lid on this because sin corrupts and spreads. Listen to what God says in the book of James. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, this is how, when we fail to do the right thing, when we commit sin, it corrupts us and it spreads. It's not just a thing, it's like a living organism. It sounds like cancer. It corrupts the other cells around it, and then it spreads and corrupts everything else on its path. And this is what happened in the movie. This is what happens in me. This is what happens in you. This is what happens in the world. When we fail to do the right thing, that sin of ours is like a living cancerous cell. It corrupts other cells and it spreads and destroys everything on its path. Well, some of you are saying, boy, this is so depressing. I woke up this morning and I said, hey, I want some joy and happiness and a pick-me-up spirit, so let's go to Mosaic House Church, and this is all downhill. Well, friends, let me bring in Jesus. May I? Let me give you the good news, therefore. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we are here today. This is why there is hope and renewal and healing for each and every one of us in this room. Romans 3. Here we go. This is one of the most profound and paramount verses, truth in the whole entire Bible. But now, apart from the law, which is the requirements of the morality, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Praise God. Here's the good news, my friends. The requirements of God's universal morality, which we all know because it's in our conscience, okay? And we fail to meet the requirements because though we know it's the right thing, we fail to do it. And though we know it's the wrong thing, we commit by doing it. When it comes to sin, there are two types of sins. The sin of commission and sin of omission. Sin of commission is we shouldn't commit this, but we commit it. Sin of omission is we should do it, but we omit it. Example, sin of commission. Jesus says, do not hate your neighbor. But we hate our neighbor. We commit the sin. Jesus says, love your neighbor. But we omit it. So on both accounts, we fall short of the glory of God. You know what the right thing is in your morality, in your conscience, and yet we fail to fulfill it. And yet, the free gift of Jesus Christ, the thing that he has accomplished for us, is that he has come, the Son of God, the God himself, has come down, became one of us, so that he may do two things. He may fulfill the requirements of the morality by never committing the sin. Okay? The furthermore, here's what I need you to know, okay? And all the things that we are called to fulfill, he has done it. He never hated his neighbor. He didn't commit any sin, the Bible says. And he fully loved his neighbor. He fulfilled the requirements. Friends, here's what I need you to know. You and I have fallen short of God's glory because we failed to do the right thing, though we knew that was the right thing. Though we know that we should not commit the sin, knowingly and unknowingly, we committed the sin. And Christ says, I am going to give you my credit. Friends, what Jesus Christ has done for you and what he's offering to you this morning is, all that I have done, the good deeds I have done, I'm giving you that credit for me to you. He just didn't die for our sins and cancel the debts. He rose from the dead, and he had given us the perfect status, perfect requirements that he's accomplished, and he's giving it to all, to you and me. That's the goodness of Jesus Christ. Friends, therefore, may I offer three suggestions as to how this may make a difference in your lives? Just three simple ones, okay? Number one, be healed and become a new creation through Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us has been wronged by someone else. The movie is about sexual abuse, but I'm making it really broad. I have been impacted, you have been impacted by someone who has wronged us emotionally, physically, spiritually, and I pray, God forbid, sexually. But we have been wounded. And yet, Christ says, there is good news. I can heal you. I can restore you. I can make a new creation. So in the time of prayer, which is going to come up soon, would you pray that prayer? Be healed and be made a new creation by Jesus Christ. Number two, repent and become a new creation through Jesus Christ. I have committed, I have not done the right thing. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, you know, the first reaction I had when I watched the movie, okay, I asked myself, have I in any shape or form abused my office as a leader, as a pastor? Have I inflicted any pain? Have I done any injustice to any one of you? I don't mean just sexually. I mean emotionally and as a person of influence. I wondered, have I done that? Okay. And in some shape or form, each of us, every one of us, has hurt somebody or we had failed to do the right thing. And Christ says, repent and be healed of that. Be restored and be made into a new creation. And lastly, do the right thing, friends. Do the right thing, not only individually, but also institutionally and societally. Would you imagine, could you think of a scenario in which if you and I, as a collective body of Christ, as his church, if by the power of Jesus Christ, in his grace, we all received his righteousness and began doing the right thing individually, institutionally, and collectively, societally, can you imagine the difference that we could make in Edmonton and beyond? And I believe that God has the power to fight against racism, fight against materialism, fight against sexism, fight against oppression in our world. We can make a difference. But I need you to see this at, you know, playing out at three different levels, individually, institutionally, but also societally. Would you pray with me now? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your free gift, grace, that you have given us, your perfect righteousness by which we are healed, by which we are forgiven, by which we are all becoming a new creation, a new being, a new person, because you have the power to change the wrong things that we have done in our lives. You have the power to change the wrong things that have been done to us and against us. So Lord Jesus, we come to you now. We come to you. Friends, I want to give you a moment right now to respond to the message by praying back to God. Think of those three things. Be healed, repent, and do the right thing. Would you simply talk back to God the convictions that you have felt and what you are willing to do today? Let's pray in our own. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Friends, have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. My friends, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. Lord Jesus, we come to you now. In response to your amazing rich grace, we come to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. And God's people said, amen.